The Gospel of Luke chapter 6 is where we're reading. And now we come to this passage, which has a lot of similarities to what we find in Matthew's Gospel, in a passage we know as the Sermon on the Mount. The difference here is there are many differences. In Matthew, this famous sermon is found in chapters 5, 6, and 7, and the sermon before us is much shorter, and where it has a different start to it, but yet there's similarity. We're going to look now at Luke chapter 6 at verse 17. And Jesus went down with them, the 12, and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets." I invite you to turn back into Scriptures to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, and we're going to be starting at verse 15 that we read today for the Scripture. The title of the sermon today, as we think about what it means to follow Christ, if we're going to be willing to follow him, or if we're going to have the values of the world before us, will you follow Jesus and live your life for him, is the question that we're going to answer. Let's have prayer. Lord God, we thank you that we're not left out. We have the blessing of the word preached that's necessary for faith and practice. And we just ask that we could understand the words of Jesus. Your word is very special, unlike that which we read in other books. It plays upon our minds. It burns within our hearts. It causes us to reflect on our worldviews and our choices. We pray, Lord, that you would lead us in the right paths. And we ask that the preaching would be faithful. And pray that Christ would be our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When my wife and I were first married, we moved to a community near Sioux Falls where people came to be working in Sioux Falls and not really part of that particular community, what used to be called in sociology a bedroom community. And in that town, there was a Lutheran church. I don't remember what other churches there were, but the church that was most connected to what we had grown up with was a church about 10 miles away. And there were more churches in Sioux Falls about 20 miles away. And as long as we were going to be on the road, we weren't sure exactly. And we were new. We were newly married and new in that area. We were trying to figure out where to go to church. And so we visited a few churches in Sioux Falls, as well as the one that was closer to us. And I had been in my home church some months before and had heard this layman, I believe he sold insurance, but he was a lay preacher, and our church had gotten him when the pastor was away. And so when we visit some of the other churches later, it just so happened that he was the preacher at these churches that we visit. So we never really got a clear idea. Maybe it was the Lord teaching us, go back to the closer church. I don't know. But we heard the same sermon about four times. And in his job, of course, he had written a manuscript. So there really wasn't much variance. It was practically the same sermon every time. And as a pastor, I have preached the same sermon, different places over the years. And I've usually found that even preaching the same sermon on the same day in different places, that the sermon is different because I don't use a manuscript for Sunday sermons. As you can tell, I follow an outline and try to make it fit in this time period I have. Sometimes it's full 30 minutes and sometimes it's less. And so I need to modify it. So you can preach the same sermon in different places, and yet it'll be different sermon because just some variance. And we know that Jesus would go from place to place or would preach at different times or would preach maybe every day or different sermons throughout the day. Would also go over some of the same material. And so as scholars read Luke chapter 6, verses 17 to 26, and as pastors read it, we try to figure out, is this the same sermon as the Sermon on the Mount, which is much longer? And there's a difference between the two. Now we know that Jesus would not have used a manuscript, right? And like I said, I don't use a manuscript except if I'm in a very emotional situation, like a funeral that's very hard, and I need to keep my mind on track, and possibly at weddings, possibly I might do that as well. But for regular sermons, just follow the outline, or before I actually wrote outlines out for people, I would come with what Martin Luther called a concept and just go through the text. Well, Jesus here, it seems to me as if this is a different sermon and a different place, a different time. So in Luke chapter 6, we have Jesus that he's up on a mountainside to pray. In a previous passage here, the next paragraph ahead of our scripture, one of those days Jesus went to a mountainside to pray, spent the night praying to God, and when morning came, he called his disciples to him, chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. And so now we have the 12 disciples here. And then he went down with them and stood on a level place. So this is often called the Sermon on the Plain, whereas the other one's called the Sermon on the Mount. So no one knows for sure if it's the same sermon, but it seems to be different in that we have four blessings, whereas in the Sermon on the Mount we have eight. And we have four woes, which in the Sermon on the Mount, we have none. We see in Luke chapter 6 that Jesus has rock star status at this time. People want to come to him and from all over. It says a large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon. So some came from a distance. Jerusalem would be about 80 miles away. If you can imagine making that journey on foot or some primitive form of transportation, it would be a big trip. And so we have these Jewish people that came, and we have also his disciples there. Now, not just the 12 that went down with him from the mountain, but a large crowd of his disciples. Now, we know at some point that Jesus sent out 72 disciples to preach. So he had a lot more disciples than the 12. And they're there. And we have people from Tyre and Sidon. And those locations are not in Israel. They're on the Mediterranean Sea to the west. Tyre would be about 35 miles away, and Sidon would be about 50. And so we have these people that came, a great number of them from these other places came to hear Jesus. Now, look at their motivation here in verse 18. Who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. They come to hear him. So they had heard there was this great prophet that was doing these amazing things, and they came to be healed of their diseases. If you've ever had a problematic disease of some kind, it's a great motivator. And the word was that if you could see Jesus, he could heal your problem. And so that's why they came, to hear and to be healed of their diseases. And here's the result. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured. And the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him. And he healed them all. So this is quite descriptive of somebody who is not just an amazing preacher, but power coming from him. And notice this line here, that he healed them all. Every last one of them was healed. What an amazing thing. And you certainly want to give your attention to such a person. And so he begins his sermon. In verse 20, looking at his disciples, he said. So in terms of what we're going to read next, it is specifically addressed to the large crowd of his disciples, not just the 12, but to the whole bunch of people that were going to follow him. Now, in the Bible, the original name for a Christian is a disciple. And that's your designation today as a Christian. And this sermon is addressed to you. And Jesus works here to recalibrate our thinking, because if we go along with what the world sees as having arrived, as the good life, we're going to miss out on what Jesus wants for us in terms of receiving the kingdom of God. And so he recalibrates our thinking with four blessings and four warnings. Now, the word blessed is in the Greek, makarios. And, you know, we're trying to bring this Greek word into our language. And how do you do that? Some translations will say happy. We have the word blessed. Blessed are you who are poor. Well, what does blessed mean? And some will say, well, let's make that more simple. Happy. Well, happy doesn't quite do it. It has the idea that you are a recipient of God's favor, that you have a fulfilled life, that life has its right purpose. And so you're blessed. You're blessed by God. We read that first psalm today. Blessed is a man, or blessed is a person whose mind is full of God's teachings, whose actions are based on Scripture, who has that as a foundation of life, a source like a stream. That person is blessed. And then we have four woes in verse 24, starting there. And the word woe means something terrible is going to occur as God's judgment will come. That's not good. When you hear woe to you, something terrible is about to fall. And so the first blessing, as Jesus is speaking to his disciples now, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Okay, so think about the disciples. You know, some of them had a fishing business, and they were to leave that and be fishers of men. Levi or Matthew had this lucrative tax collector position in Capernaum on the Via Maris, the way to the sea, of the sea, and would tax these people, and he had wealth, and he had to leave it behind, and some of them probably had land that they had to leave and have somebody else farm because they had to go to seminary. They had to follow Jesus. They were going to be his disciples, and they were going to be his apostles. And a disciple means that you follow Christ. We have this description of Jesus here in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, where Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." And you think about the earthly life of Christ, he didn't have anything. He didn't have a house. He stayed at Peter's house, we believe. He was dependent on the hospitality of people that took him in and his disciples as they went from town to town. He was poor in that he left the riches of heaven to be born as a baby in Bethlehem, to be put in a manger. When he died on the cross, he had nothing. They took away his clothes. He was poor, so that you could become rich, Paul says. And how do you become rich? Well, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. You're rich if you have as your present possession right now the kingdom of God. If Christ is a king in your heart and ruling in your heart and you're listening to his teachings, you are blessed, even if you're poor. And we have the disciples then leaving everything, and they're going to go to seminary for 3 years. They're not going to have money. And I have to tell you, when we left for seminary after 4 years of college, it wasn't a time. You look at our bank account, I happened to see some of the checks we wrote to the church in those days, and they were pretty small. When you make $100 a week, it's not very much. But it was plenty, because God supplied our needs. We were very blessed. But any banker wouldn't have thought so. Here's the thing, you know, if you're going to be a missionary, and somebody said, "Well, I want to be a missionary and I want to make lots of money," you say, wait a second here. You're going to be a missionary, it means you have a mission, you have to take the gospel. You're not going to have lots of money. And this is the idea here of Christ, but it's not just for missionaries or pastors. It's for the large number of disciples. It's for all of us. That when we think of ourselves before God, we think like David, who said in his prayer at the end of Psalm 40, asked the Lord to think on him. He said, I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. The Sermon on the Mount said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Now that's a qualification we could include in here. In Luke's gospel, Luke is very concerned with the poor. Over and over again, he talks about the poor, he talks about women, he talks about sinners, talks about repentance. Here are some major themes in Luke. And so we don't want to just drop that out and say he wasn't talking about actually being poor, because he is. In Luke chapter 4, we read this from a few weeks ago, where Jesus opened the scroll to Isaiah 61 and said, he has sent me to preach good news to the poor. And some of us can remember a time when we didn't have much, and maybe that's the situation right now for people, some people here, or some that are listening. And God said, if you have the kingdom, you're blessed. And what we need to realize is that we're not called to elevate wealth above the kingdom of God, because Jesus said you can't serve God and money. And if affluence causes self-sufficiency, then we need to repent. Deuteronomy warns us of that. When your herds and flocks grow large, your silver and gold increase, all you have is multiplied. You know, don't forget God. Don't let your heart become proud and forget God brought you this far. Jesus said to the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3, he said, you got a problem. You think you're rich. You think you've acquired wealth and you don't need a thing. He said, but you do not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. We have to realize we're poor. In Christ, we have riches, but in ourselves, we are poor. And so we need to have this idea not to be self-sufficient. But woe to you who are rich, in verse 24, for you have already received your comfort. If that's what you think, if all there is this life, well, then when it's over, that's it. That's your comfort. That's it. And if you have that outlook, you're warned. The second group that are acknowledged here, that's actually in a sense the same group, but a different address here. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. We think of Jesus. We're going to follow Jesus. He became poor. He also became hungry. And the trial of the temptation. He was 40 days without food, and he was right where God wanted him to be, but he was hungry. And we have the Sermon on the Mount giving us a parallel thought here. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. If we didn't have that, our answer would be that Jesus quoted, as we go to chapter 4, verse 4, we go to that temptation scene. He quoted from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, that man must not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So physical hunger isn't only thing we're concerned about. And in contrast to the people who have everything, they don't need the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, we have, again, this warning way back in the time of Moses. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey. a land where bread will not be scarce and you'll lack nothing. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build the fine houses and settle down, when all you have is multiplied, then your hearts will become proud and you'll forget the Lord. That's very descriptive of our time, I believe. And so Jesus says to those who have taken that route, woe to those who are well fed, who will be hungry in the future. And we see the woe, you are well fed, for you will go hungry. And the third pronouncement are upon those who are sorrowful as disciples. We have in the Bible a time to be sorrowful. In Joel chapter 2, God says, even now, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. We need to be sorrowful for our sins. We need to have a weeping of repentance, a weeping of repentance, that we would turn from our sin and turn to the Lord. Another aspect of how sorrow enters into the Christian experience is when we're sad over wickedness. When we experience sadness over wickedness. And Peter talks about this in regard to Lot, who was distressed by the filthy lives of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus expressed sadness as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city. If you ever visit Jerusalem, there's a spot there. There's a little Catholic church there that commemorates this, and you can go in and look over the city and remember that Jesus wept here. You know, he wept here because he would have gathered the believers like a hen would have gathered the chicks, but they would not come. They refused. And it's a sad thing in our culture when people have hardness of heart and they don't want to come and be gathered to Christ. And so the Lord pronounces woe to those who laugh and their life is about merriment only, because they will mourn and weep. But of course, at a later time. So when you think about the people who have arrived in life, you wouldn't necessarily think of those who are poor, of those who are hungry, for those who are weeping. You wouldn't think that would be set before us, like, you know, here's where the blessing is. You know, here's a good life. If that's going on right now, congratulations. Yeah, but this is what Jesus does. And so the fourth pronouncement is to those who are hated for their allegiance to the Son of Man. This reference that Jesus likes so much in reference to himself. And it comes from the book of Daniel, where this person comes before the Ancient of Days, and he's given authority, he's given the kingdom that is eternal, that will rule over all the nations. And that person is the Son of Man. So it's not merely in reference to Jesus being human, but it's a person from the vision of Daniel. And he says, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. None of us would like that. We don't want people to hate us. We don't want people to exclude us. We don't want people to go around and insult us. And we don't want people to slander us. But these things will happen in the experience of a Christian. And Jesus said, when that happens, Here's what I want you to do. I want you to rejoice in that day. In that day, command, and there's this command to rejoice. He said, because this is how their fathers treated the prophets. So this is how the prophets were treated. And you're in good standing. You need to be glad that your reward is going to be great in heaven. And then we have a woe, verse 26. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. So when the world evaluates pastors and they don't hate them, they say nice things about them, that's not good. Because if the world has a good evaluation, it's probably a false prophet. Now, an elder is to have a good reputation with outsiders, so there is that nuance, and we can see that also. But expect, if you're going to be a faithful Christian, that the world is going to reject you. And Jesus said, if that happens, you're blessed. Being a disciple is not going to be easy. You cannot have the same values as the world. You have to think differently so that you can go through the trials and the storms. And we think about Judas, who he didn't complete the course. He betrayed his master for 30 pieces of silver. The poor, the hungry, the sad, the persecuted are blessed only if their life is about serving Christ above all else. These blessings are for the disciples, to us. And if your satisfaction is found in this world, then you will not have need for God or be praying for his future kingdom, because there's a great change coming, the kingdom of God. So be ready for it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word, for the blessings of Jesus. It's a shock to our thinking. It straightens us out as to what's really important. And we pray that we would value the kingdom of God above all else. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.